So today I want to finish off this series and begin talking about all the good things that begin to happen and what begins to be opened up to us as we put money in its right place. We're going to look at two passages from the New Testament. The first one is a statement from Jesus where it's this overarching statement about why he came in contrast to what the purpose of our spiritual enemy is. And then the next passage is one verse out of a larger passage we've looked at in previous weeks from the Amplified Translation, which the Weavers love very much. So we'll read first. We'll put them on the screen for you. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only, it's the only reason he comes, to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So Jesus is contrasting why he came. He says, the enemy hates you. He wants to steal from you. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy everything in your life. But I love you. I've come that you might have this abundant life. Now, this Greek word for life here is zoe. It refers to the life that flows from God. And it speaks of the eternal life that we receive from God, but it also speaks of this life as not something that we're going to receive in the future, but something that that's a present reality that's all-encompassing. You know, we don't separate the sacred and the secular, the heavenly and the earthly. That's dualistic thinking. That was the philosophy and the heresy of Gnosticism that tried to say that spirit is holy and good, but flesh is evil. That's not true. It's all good. 2 Corinthians 9:8 is our next passage. This is the Amplified. Just one verse in this larger passage we looked at. And God is able to make all grace, every favor, and earthly blessing come to you in abundance. There's that word abundance again. We just saw Jesus speaking of life abundantly, and now Paul refers to abundance, so that you may always, under all circumstances, whatever the need, be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance, there's that word again, for every good work and charitable donation. So Jesus refers to abundantly the adjective, a description of a type of life, abundant life, life that's lived and had abundantly. But Paul uses abundance, and in the literal translation in the ESV, it's abound. So it's a verb. It's like there's this way of life that demonstrates abundance. There's a way to live that's the abundant living, living abundantly. So that's what I want to talk about today. We're going to talk about living an abundant life. We're going to look at three things: the theology of abundance. So why should we expect to live abundantly? Why should we expect abundance? The mindset of abundance. So when we have this revelation of God's abundance, how does that affect our emotions and how we think, what we think about, what we expect? And then, of course, out of what we think about, there's the practices of abundance. So what does it look like to live from an abundance mindset? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. It is living and active, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and be the teacher. open our eyes, Holy Spirit. Take these words and, Lord, let revelation be deposited into our hearts. Father, I ask that you would help us to think bigger, to remove limitations where we have believed you for too little, where our vision has been too small. Lord, would you expand that? Would you help us to see what is available, what we have access to? Lord, we confess that the lives that we're living are too small. We need you to help us to come into the greater, more abundant life you have for us. And Lord, help us to understand how that relates to our finances, our money, our stewarding of resources. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we first moved to Australia in 2003 from the States, and we spent 8 years here. Then we went back to the States for 2 years and had a very challenging season helping to start a church there. But interestingly, as I've shared last week, we experienced this crazy, abundant provision from God in coming back to Australia amidst one of the most dark financial seasons of our lives. And I won't go through all the details again, but the overview is we went from being about 20 grand in debt, having no money, hearing God call us back to Australia, to having all the money we needed for our flights, all the money we needed to ship our belongings over. God supernaturally canceled our debt and then dropped about $25,000 into our bank account. A turnaround of somewhere around, I don't know, $60,000 or $70,000 in a matter of a few months. It was a supernatural encounter with the abundant provision of God, even amidst what in hindsight seemed to be the wrong decision we had made to go back to the States. Even in what was probably not in the ideal, perfect will of God, he met us there and was merciful and brought this great provision to us. But in returning to Australia, there was no paid ministry position. We had raised our own support for all of my years since I got out of university, but there was no ministry opportunity, and it was becoming very difficult to live off of our ministry support, our team of partners in the U.S. while we're living in Australia. And so God opened up an opportunity to start a business. A mate of mine was a best-selling property investing author here in Australia, and he had created this training program for property investors, but didn't have the capacity or the desire to do really the one-on-one mentoring and coaching that was required to help them apply what they were learning. So we partnered together, and we packaged together his course with my mentoring program, and this was sort of the next stage of coming into God's abundance, not just of sorting out our financial position, but then bringing sustainable cash flow into our family in a supernatural way. Like, I went from basically no real experience in business and no income to a good income that could support our family, literally instantly, which was pretty supernatural, I felt. Great favor. But we sold these training programs and we marketed to his sort of marketing base. And I would have 50 to 60 clients every year, and it was my job to help them to achieve their goals. And as you might expect, when you're talking to people about their money, you uncover all kinds of other things in their lives, relational challenges, mindsets towards money and wealth and motivations, that are driving them. And so we operated from this biblical presupposition that as a man thinks within himself, so he is. And so we did a bit of work on let's think about your mindset. And we could always trace, particularly those, well, whether they had a great mindset towards money or not so great, we could always trace that mindset back to the family that they grew up in, their parenting, what was imparted to them. There were good examples, and people had challenges. I remember one of the more extreme mindsets that someone had. He was a guy that I was coaching. We'd help people work through their financial goals, right? Like, what do they want to achieve? And his goal was to have a net worth that exceeded that of his entire family. Now, his family owned a chain of large grocery stores, and so his goal was about $200 million net worth, right? But interestingly, even in his mindset, when I dug into what was driving him, it was a bitterness towards his father, whom he did not want to be reliant upon and whom he wanted to exceed beyond. It was this driven by this insecurity and something not coming from a good place. But that was an unusual type of client. Most of the people that I worked with were just normal, everyday, middle-class people who hated their jobs and wanted to be financially free, right? They wanted to just not have to work anymore. See all kinds of mindsets. But interestingly, one of the patterns I began seeing is that the people that had the biggest challenges with their mindset towards money were those who grew up in religious homes. They often would come with these very disempowering views of money, like money is evil. And if I was truly a good person, I wouldn't care as much as I do about money. And so that becomes this conflict in the soul, right? Like, you can't have big goals and then also have this feeling inside of you like you're an evil person if you achieve those goals, right? That's just not going to happen. There's this internal programming that was warring against them. So we had to fix that. Most of us have probably, the majority in this room, have probably had to overcome or maybe are still battling some disempowering views around money. There was a financial services firm in the States that did a survey, and they found that 71% of parents are reluctant to talk to their kids about money. That means that they grew up in a home where their parents weren't confident enough, didn't have a system, didn't feel confident enough in themselves to train their children in how to steward resources and steward money. They just didn't talk about it. And so that would mean that they probably don't have really well-formed thoughts and practices around money, and so therefore they're imparting something, because the financial psychologists say that everyone inherits from their parents a money script, some kind of this internal dialogue of how we're to see money. And if you're not teaching your kids money, if you weren't taught by your parents money, it's probably what's happening is you're having imparted to you something about money that may be disempowering and unhelpful. So some examples of some scripts, and these might be some more negative scripts, might be, as I said, like money is evil. If I desire money, there's something wrong with me. Or it could be something like money will take away all of your problems. Or I don't deserve money. Or rich people are greedy. Or rich people are just lucky. You know, these are all scripts. Maybe some other more positive scripts might sound like hard work and diligence leads to wealth creation. Plenty to go around for everyone. Generosity is not a loss, it's an investment. These are all internal scripts, mindsets that lead to certain habits of behavior. Now, I grew up with one of my scripts around money was, if you really want to be significant, you need to have a lot of money. Because I grew up in a somewhat wealthier suburb of Memphis, where in the city I grew up in Tennessee, and there was a lot of comparison, you kind of grew up feeling like the people who are really something have possessions and a nice home, and So there's a script. I grew up in a home where my dad was always talking about the next big deal that was about to get across the line that never seemed to quite get there, you know? So it was like, you know, this script of, hey, we're just one big deal away from making it. You know, everything's going to be all right. I think I had another script, which was, I deserve this even though I can't afford it. Because by the time I got out of uni and I'd gotten the free credit card on the uni campus, which, you know, they set up back in the day, this is why all the Gen Xers went into debt. You know, it was because the banks would come on the uni campuses and set up a table and give away like a free t-shirt. If you sign up for the credit card, it's like, sure, I'll take the free t-shirt. And then you've got this line of credit and no job. Or maybe you're working on the weekends and you're like, you know, you see that credit limit. It might only be $2,000 or $3,000, but you're like, come on, look at this access. And you'd feel so big and important just throwing that credit card down at the bar and rounds on the house, you know, rounds on me, you know. Yeah, Chase said he's the man. Meanwhile, I'm going deeper and deeper into debt. But thankfully, after coming to Christ, I begin to see some of these old ways of thinking and begin to change them. And so I'd throw out this question, what are the money scripts that you have grown up with? Where did they come from? And how might your attitude towards money be impacting the way that you live, how you live day to day? The starting point of improving the internal dialogue, of course, is having our minds renewed according to the Word of God and thinking rightly about money. We've been talking a lot about the importance of not worshiping money, not trying to use money to meet needs that can only be met in God, like security and identity and joy. But let's talk briefly about, before we talk more about an abundance mindset, let's talk about the reasons to have a strong theology of abundance. Why should we expect abundance? Well, the first reason, God's very nature is abundant. He says, every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills. All that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. He owns everything, everything that we see. He is the definition of abundance. All that is abundant exists in him. It came out of him. He created it all out of nothing. It's an abundance is an expression of the character, the nature of God. Not only that, this is a little picture of God's abundance, that he, when he created everything, he said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then he created humanity. What did he say? It's very good. Which tells us that everything God created, the earth, he created for who? For us, to be stewarded by us, to be under our dominion. Interestingly, revealing his abundance, creating the earth and all that we're to steward against the backdrop of this. Let's put that next image. This is one of the images of one of the dimmest parts of the sky in the new James Webb telescope. And this image, which looks like a bunch of stars, is actually galaxies. There might be like 4 stars there. Everything else is a ball of light that is a galaxy containing hundreds of billions of stars. An unfathomable expanse, can't even wrap our minds and our heads around creation. Why? Like, why? Well, to reveal his abundance. This is all you need. I'm creating this for you, but this is actually what exists in me. It reveals his abundance. Creation does. It's his very nature. Jesus also demonstrated abundance. So many examples of this. There's this story in Matthew where Jesus is talking to his disciples. Jesus had said, hey, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. Talking about don't let their ways of thinking get into you. And they started arguing about not having enough bread to eat. And Jesus is like, fellas, do you not remember the 5,000 that we fed? How much was left over? The 4,000 that was fed, how much was left over? In both of those, there were 12 baskets full left over in the 5,000, 7 baskets full left over when feeding 4,000. Of course, symbolism and probably lots of meaning there. But Jesus is demonstrating that when he comes to meet a need, he doesn't just meet the need more than enough. There's actually an abundance, an overflow to the point where you've got to work out, what are we actually going to do with all this extra? How are we going to spread this out? Imagine the disciples thinking, Jesus, like, do we give it out? Because if we give it out to everyone to take home, are you going to fill it again? And then what are we going to do with that? You know, it's like, they got to work out, what do we do with this abundance? Another great example is Jesus' first miracle, turning water into wine. We know that the typical Jewish wedding would last 7 days. It was a 7-day party and feast, right? And it would be a tragedy, very embarrassing for the family to run out of wine, which they did. And you might assume it was a couple of days into the festivities that they run out of wine. And Jesus performs this miracle, turns water into wine. Not only was it a whole lot of wine, which we'll get at in a minute, but it was like this incredibly high quality wine where the master of ceremonies is like, most people bring the good stuff out first and then we have a little bit of a buzz and we're no longer too worried about the taste of the wine and now we just want some wine to drink and we don't notice as much, but you've saved the best for last. And you know, all this honor to the family, and this is amazing. But we're a couple of days into this. There were 6 pots that they filled with water. These would have held about 100 liters each. So we're talking about roughly 800 bottles of wine Jesus provides halfway through the wedding. And you could estimate that, let's say there's 100 people there. If everybody's having a bottle a day, you know, like... We probably got enough if you just provided 400 Jesus. But he provides this superabundance, this overabundance, so much more than was actually needed. And everyone's marveling at the quality. He was demonstrating abundance. There's many more stories we go into when Jesus brings abundance to the failure of Peter and Andrew. They had been fishing all night, and he says, hey, go cast your net. This is when he first called them to follow him. Go cast your nets again. They're like, Jesus, we've been fishing all night. They do it, and this great catch of fish comes in, and it's more than they could bring. They had to call other boats over to help to bring this in. Jesus brings abundance even amidst their failure. I was even reading just this morning the story where Jesus does this again. At the end, after he's risen from the dead, before he ascends, and they catch 153 fish after being out all night, not catching anything. Still trying to get my head around why 153. Why does John include that detail? If anybody has that insight and revelation, I'd love to know it. Nobody else has figured it out, but anyway. So Jesus' entire ministry seems to be one lesson after another of abundance. Third thing quickly, on the theology of abundance, God gladly provides for his children. It's not enough to know that God is able. We need to believe that he is also willing for you.
and for me. And I love this, 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able, that's good, to make all grace come to you in abundance. Here's the willing part. So that you may always, under all circumstances, and whatever the need, be self-sufficient. So God is able in abundance and willingly, always, under any circumstances, whatever the need. The first song that we sang today, Jireh, comes from this moment where Abraham was told to sacrifice his son, and at the last minute, God says, stop, and he looks up, and there's a ram that's caught in the thicket, and God provides the sacrifice, and God allows Abraham to rename him, or to give him a name, to give him a new name, where he essentially calls him Jehovah Jireh, God, my provider. Matthew 7:11 says, so Jesus is saying this, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? He's talking to us, put yourself in the position of a parent who has a child. In the same way, that's how God looks to you. You want to give good things to your children? You want them to be blessed? This is God's heart towards you. And so we must know that he's not just able, but he's willing. And that's the difference between mental assent, God's big, he's able, and faith in the heart. It's not just the logos word that this, yes, God's huge, he's provider, but the rhema word, it comes in your heart where you hear Jesus speak, I am your provider. I will meet your needs always in every circumstance, no matter what the need. So what does it look like to have an abundance mindset, a mindset of abundance? Well, to know what something is, it's helpful sometimes to consider what it is not. And so we need to talk about the scarcity mindset. Remember, the enemy comes to kill and steal and destroy. The enemy's all about scarcity. He's all about stealing, taking away, you having less, destruction. But Jesus is all about the abundant life, bringing abundance. And so the scarcity mindset has some internal dialogues that might sound something like this. There's probably not enough to go around. Maybe enough for them, but probably not enough for me. And so this creates very limited thinking, small vision, not a lot of confidence. Here's another one. If someone else wins, I lose. Or if I win, then someone else loses. This is that zero-sum type of mindset towards resource. It leads to competition. It leads to jealousy. And on the big societal level, it leads to socialism. I need to protect what I have. Leads to hoarding and stinginess. And so the scarcity mindset, it flows out of fear, out of comparison, and out of self-preservation. But on the other hand, there's the abundance mindset, which sounds more like this. There is more than enough to go around for everyone because God is extravagantly generous and he is my source. This leads to big dreams, big goals, more limitless thinking. All things are possible for those who believe. Abundance mindset also says that God's blessing is not zero sum. His blessing or her blessing is not my curse. My blessing is not his or her curse. There's plenty to go around for everyone. In fact, we can create new wealth, something that doesn't already exist. And so this leads to contentment. It leads to consistent effort. It leads to diligence. It leads to strategic actions because my productivity, my action leads to measurable results that doesn't take away from someone else. Abundance mindset also says, I can give freely and trust God to replenish. And so this is what leads to sowing our resource into others, into the kingdom. And so the abundance mindset flows out of faith and generosity and gratitude. Imagine these two mindsets are a farmer, different farmers, right? You've got the scarcity-minded farmer. He says, this is all I got, this seed. If I plant it, I might lose it. And so he keeps it locked away, a little bit each day just to sustain. But over time, I'm going to have some problems. But the abundance-minded farmer says, this seed is meant to be sown. He scatters it in faith, and there's a little bit of uncertainty. He's got to go to bed at night, get up the next day, go to bed at night, get up the next day. And over time, begins to grow, and then there's a harvest. We probably all are familiar with the concept of compounding, that we do a little bit every day over a long period of time. We put a little bit away in investing, starting ideally when we're younger, little bit each year, over time compounds and grows and becomes a very large amount. It's the same principle as the abundant-minded farmer who sows and multiplies seed. So what are the practices of abundance quickly? We'll finish up here, and then we're going to have a little time with the Lord and see if he can maybe heal some scarcity mindsets, pray over some people who may be in need, and invite the Holy Spirit to increase our vision. The first thing we need to do is repent of a scarcity mindset. To repent simply means to change the way that you think. It's a decision. It begins often with the confession of the wrong way of thinking, and then the declaration of the right way of thinking. So we might say something like, Lord, I acknowledge that I've had a scarcity mindset. This has been rooted in fear and unbelief and small thinking. And so, Lord, I renounce that. Forgive me of not trusting you. Forgive me of not believing what you've said. I've been jealous. I've been competitive. I've hoarded. But from this point, Lord, I choose to believe that you're my provider. I choose to sow. I choose to be obedient with my money. And I expect you to do exactly what you've said you're going to do. So it's simply a declaration. Okay, Lord, here's what way of thought. I'm turning away from that. And here's what I believe now. That's repentance. You're changing the way that you think. Second, we commit to radical generosity. Now, we've been talking about this for weeks, and we've been responding to this. But a couple passages here for you that are helpful. This is from the Proverbs. Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. Don't you love the Proverbs? Just lay it, bam. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Many of us are living this, but all of us can go to another level of radical generosity, new levels of trusting God, new levels of putting God to the test, seeing him come through for us supernaturally, abundantly. For some of us, that might just be taking that uncomfortable step of bringing the tithe. For others, it might be being responsive and going to new levels of generosity, but remembering that the obedience often comes before the comfort. It's always going to feel a little bit uncomfortable, the flesh, in living a radically generous life. Number three, develop a vision for abundance. We should set God-honoring goals for our financial freedom, especially in our later years, for our wealth creation, for debt elimination, for our financial growth, for our capacity to leave an inheritance. We should have a vision for this. 2 Corinthians 9:8, that verse we looked at before, I love how what the Amplified brings out here. Remember we said God is able, always, under all circumstances, whatever they need, so that you may be what? Self-sufficient. Which means this, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. What should my financial vision be? What should I expect? Not all of us are going to have the capacity to build a net worth of $200 million. You know, I think sometimes we get hung up on what the world desires and what really the invitation is to believe God for in accordance with the gift and the faith and the measure that's been given to us. Whether your vision is big or whether it's just bigger than where it is right now, that's a good improvement. And what we're challenged with here by Paul is, I believe, to have a vision of self-sufficiency with a capacity to not just have all of our own needs met, but to be able to give towards others. And keeping in mind that there is going to be a time in our future where we do not want to or have the capacity or the energy, the desire to trade our time for money. What do we call that season? I actually don't believe in retirement as the world sees it, but I do believe that we are to have the freedom and have the vision from a young age to enter into a season where we no longer have to trade our time for money. We have more time freedom, and we can use the passive income from investments to support our lifestyle. Now, of course, some people might have the capacity to achieve that before others, but I want to throw out that this is actually the model of self-sufficiency, because the alternative to that is one of two things. You will either live off of the government or you will live off of a family member in your later years, right? And that's not the biblical definition of self-sufficiency. That's either dependent upon family or dependent upon the government. And thank God that we live in a nation where if because of our circumstances there is a safety net, and we could probably have a conversation about our ideal ways that government should be structured. But all of us should, I believe, Scripture is teaching us that it's a good, it's okay, it's a noble goal to be looking 20, 30, 40 years into the future, especially when time is on your side, to begin preparing for those later years. And if maybe you're a little bit farther along and you think, oh gosh, I wish I would have thought, I started planning this earlier. Can I just encourage you that in the realm of God's abundance, he can catch you up. How? I don't know. But interestingly, for us, we had started saving for retirement later. And, it was in our later, it was in, not until our 40s that I actually started putting any money into super. And then because of some decisions that we felt God led us to make, he like catapulted that retirement savings forward. He like caught us up to where we would be had we been saving all of this time, which was a beautiful, merciful gift from the Lord. If he did it for me, he can do it for you. If you're younger, don't put yourself in a place where you need him to do that for you when you're in your 40s. That little bit every week put away, compounding over time, becomes multiple seven figures by the time you're 60, 65, 70. So can I encourage you to have a vision for
self-sufficiency, for your financial future. For some of us, it may be bigger and grander than that. For some of us, it might be smaller. Let me just paint this picture for you, all right? So imagine a scenario where you have a debt-free home when you're 65, and you have $1 million of assets earning 5%. That's $50,000 a year of passive income that you could live off of if you don't have a house payment, right? If it was $2 million a year, or $2 million net asset base, and you could earn 8% off of that, that's $160,000 a year. Where do you get 8%? That's probably beyond the scope of this sermon, but I'm just trying to cast some vision. I love the way you think. Maybe we'll do a seminar on that one. You probably don't want to be receiving investment advice from your pastor, all right? Probably. I love this quote from John Wesley. He says, it like puts the whole picture together. He says, gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. We have this responsibility to not only seek creative ways to grow our wealth, but we're also called to live radically generous lives, and we're also called to save for our future. Where is the balance? I don't know. Be led by the Spirit. The sweet spot is if you can give 20%, save 20%, live on 60%. How amazing would that be? All right? I'm just throwing stuff out. But if we had some kind of vision for this is my ideal financial future, that gives us something to begin to move towards. And so I'd encourage you to spend a little bit of time this week praying around that. Number four, finally, wrapping up, what are the practices of the abundant life? Work diligently and invest wisely. Remember the Lord your God. This is Deuteronomy 8:18. For it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, as it is today. When we have the confidence of knowing God is opening the windows of heaven over us, we're bringing the tithe into storehouse, we're being as generous as we can be, given our expenses, we're not allowing our lifestyle to get out of control that robs from our potential to give, then we're accessing this power from God, this life force from God that comes to us to produce wealth, to produce something that didn't exist before, to create wealth. We're not robbing from someone else. We're adding value to the society that we are in. We're serving the success of Babylon as Daniel did when he was taken into captivity. We're serving the success of those around us. We're adding value, and wealth is being created through our lives. God gives us that power. It's part of the covenant blessing that's available to us in Christ. Couple more Proverbs for you. Proverbs 14, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. It's all well to have a good dream and vision, but we have to have a strategy and work towards it. Proverbs 10:4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. This is why people invested many thousands of dollars in this training program that we sold, that we were training them and helping them to work towards this goal, because they knew they wanted to buy property, but they didn't know how to do that in a wise and diligent way. They needed a system, a process of here's how you assess what are the right investments to buy and what are the wrong investments to buy. And so one of the things that I think is an imperative for us to some degree is to put a little bit of energy into growing and specialized knowledge around what to do with our money, whether that's
in property or whether that's in shares or crypto or whatever. Now, some of you may be like, I have no desire to do that. Well, that's okay, because there are also, given enough time, there are managed funds that can earn 8% a year, 10%, 12% a year, perhaps, over the long period, the long term. Because remember, the government keeps printing money and things are, you know, there's inflation and assets get more and more expensive. We don't want to be on the wrong end of that through paying interest to the bank. We want to be on the right end of that, receiving compound interest on our savings. But in order to do that, we have to spend less than we earn and invest the difference after we've been faithful with our tithe and offering. Can we have the worship team come back up? It's a lot there. And yet we've only scratched the surface. The starting point is really to reorder our thinking if necessary, and to shift our mindset and to begin to develop a vision for abundance.